Bible readings, Romans 8, verses 18 to 32. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?
As I spend a few moments talking about what's kind of struck me and what I've come back with and what I've been reflecting on while I was there, but since I've come back as well. And I think... Excuse me. The thing that really, really struck me, and has done in my previous visits, but especially this time, was just the love that many of the Romanian Christians have for Jesus, and how small my love for him seems compared to those. So it's been a challenging time for me. So there's a real devotion there, and it's kind of tangible, it's visible. There is this deep devotion to Christ. And so I've been asking the question is why? You know, why do they have this deep, infectious love of Christ and joy in him? And I think part of the answer is it's complex, but there's more to it than this. But part of the answer has to be that these are people who have suffered. What we see there is a legacy of a church that in relatively recent times has suffered persecution. There's this deep devotion of Christ that comes out of a long-suffering church. And alongside that love for Christ goes a love for one another, which is also very visible and evident. And one of the standout moments of a standout week for me was the Saturday youth meeting, which was when Gary had asked me to do something on why does God allow suffering. And I'd asked Sarah to give this testimony because I know that she'd suffered and how God sustained her through her illness. In 2011, she was diagnosed with cancer, and she had to go through time in hospital, a very painful treatment. Praise God, she's going to come through that, and she's healed, but it was a very, very, very difficult time for her and her family. But here is a young woman, very, very clearly, who is passionate for Christ, who loves Christ. You meet her, it's kind of hits you in the face, and it's very, very infectious. The same with her sister, Joanna. So this is a family who suffered, one person suffering illness, the other members of the family suffering, seeing a loved one suffer terribly, and they have this amazing love of Christ. Loving Christ passionately, suffering significantly, I don't think we can divide those two things. I think those two things go together. And then, of course, we did some teaching on why God allows suffering from the Bible, the purpose of suffering in God's sovereign plan. And that's led me to think more about suffering and its place in God's purposes. And just for a few moments, I just want to share some of those those thoughts. Now, of course, we won't ever know the specific reasons why God allows particular pain and particular suffering to come into our lives at particular times. We won't know the specific reasons for that. But we can know what lies behind our suffering. And as a result, we can know unshakable peace and true joy. And what lies behind our suffering is sovereign grace, is God's loving rule. If God is in control, if he's all-wise, he's all-powerful, and he's all-good, then we have to believe that our suffering is not a mistake. We have to believe that it is better for pain and suffering to have existed in the world and in our lives for them not to have existed at all. If we believe that God is all good and all powerful and all wise. And actually that's what Romans 8 does tell us, isn't it? It tells us that it is better for pain and suffering to have existed in the world and in our lives than for them not to have existed at all. So if you've still got that passage open, do have a look at verses 19 and 20 and 21, where we're told, Paul is talking about present sufferings, not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. Now, those verses are telling us that God subjected the creation to frustration in the hope of redeeming it. Humanity rebelled against God. God cursed the world in judgment, yes. But more than that, he also cursed the world in hope of putting everything right. There is a redemptive purpose to the frustration, to the suffering that we experience in this fallen world. Sinful people cannot live in a perfect world. If the world had remained perfect, then God would have had to obliterate sinful humanity. But God didn't do that. He allowed humanity to continue, and in order to do that, he cursed the world. The good world that he made. He cursed the world and it became a place of hardship, suffering, pain and death. And he did that in order that imperfect, rebellious human beings can live on in the world with the hope of rescue from sin and rescue into the glory of the new creation where there will be no suffering and no pain. Romans 8 is telling us very, very clearly that there is a redemptive purpose to the suffering in this world. There is a beautiful reason for our pain, a purpose for our trials, a purpose for our troubles, and that purpose is glory. And so one of the things that the Bible teaches us is that God does use suffering for our good. Romans 8, again, tells us very, very clearly, verse 28, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. All things work together for good. God is using all things to bring about his good purpose. And the all things there must mean all things. It must mean cancer. It must mean depression. It must mean persecution. All things must mean all things. And what is God's good for us? What is his best? Well, we're told, these verses tell us, God's best for me is to make me into a person like Jesus, to become formed to the image of his Son. What kind of person was Jesus? Jesus was a person who loved God with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his mind, and with all his strength, and he was a person who loved his neighbor as himself. Jesus is a person of love. And suffering, Romans 8 is telling us, is God's way of making me into a person of love. God uses suffering to deepen our love for God and our love for others. The second flows out from the first. The more I love God, the more I love other people. Have you ever wondered why God commands us to love him with all our heart? Greatest commandment, love God with all your heart. Have you ever wondered why that's what he commands us? Is it because he's an egomaniac? Is it because he wants to spoil our fun? It's because he loves us and he wants what's best for us. And what's best for us is to love him, and to love him supremely. He knows that anything we love more than him will destroy us. Anything we love more than him will betray us. It will let us down. Eventually, we will lose it, either by its death or by our own death. The enemy of joy is not suffering. The enemy of joy is idolatry. Loving the gifts more than the giver. Worshipping created things more than the creator. Doing that kills our joy, kills our happiness. Joy is found in knowing God and loving him supremely. Because that's where true satisfaction is found, in knowing God, loving him, and enjoying him forever. So God, in his love, uses suffering to get our eyes and our hearts off the idols that will destroy us and back onto him. So in suffering, God is doing the work of a surgeon. And a surgeon must wound you in order to heal you, in order to save you. I've got this, I won't show you, but I've got this 8-inch scar in my abdomen. And a surgeon put that scar in me to save my life from peritonitis when my appendix burst and it was undiagnosed. And he just put this horrible big scar in me and whipped everything out and cleaned me up and saved my life. That scar still causes me pain. But I know that it was there and it is there to save me, to give me life. And in suffering, God is doing the work of a surgeon. He is cutting us to heal us. He is giving us the bitter medicine that will actually heal us of our idolatry. It is God's way of helping us loosen our grip on this world. And that was Sarah's testimony on that Saturday night, that God used this time of disease to bless her, to take away the things that were becoming idols and were killing her joy, so that she could see more of the wonder and the glory of Christ and have the joy of loving him and becoming more and more like him and blessing others. And that's the testimony of the Christians that I've talked to in Romania who have suffered under communism. God used that difficulty to bless them, to save them from being distracted by the insignificant and to make them devoted instead to the truly magnificent Christ. And these people, they met the trial that came their way with faith. When faith meets a trial, it doesn't say, this is God being bad to me, this is, God isn't good. Faith says, this is God loving me. This is God working for my good. And when we suffer, and unless Jesus comes back again before we die, we're all going to suffer. But when we suffer, we either get bitter or we get better. And the people that I met while I was there, they got better. And that was humbling and very, very challenging to me. John 15, we've mentioned it already. Jesus says, I'm the true vine. My Father's the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. The Father prunes his branches. Pruning is necessary for the health of the vine. It's a painful process, but it's a necessary process, and it results in fruitfulness. And that's taught me that suffering and disappointment are not optional for the Christian. They're essential. God loves us so much that he will tear away from us the things that will keep us from the true joy of knowing him, the true joy of loving him. The other thing I notice when I talk to my Romanian friends and I observe them and I listen to them is that there is a deep, deep, deep appreciation of the cross of Christ. And that's not surprising, because the fact that our God is a suffering God brings great comfort to suffering people, because we see a God who understands our suffering, not just because he's omniscient and he knows everything, but because he himself has experienced it. Jesus brings comfort to suffering people because he's been there. The other reason why the cross is so precious to suffering people is because when we suffer, we need more than specific answers. We need hope. And we need to know that we're going to get through this time of suffering, that there's something beyond it. And the gospel gives me that hope, because Jesus died to take the punishment I deserve so that I can be forgiven and therefore live with him in the new creation. And the resurrection tells me that that future is absolutely real. And the supreme thing that I need to know when I'm suffering, again, is not answers. The supreme thing I need to know is that God loves me. And the cross tells me that God loves me. Here's a quote from Tim Keller. He says, "The cross doesn't tell us what our suffering means, but it does tell us what it cannot mean. And it cannot mean that God does not love us." The cross assures us that God loves us. And that's the greatest thing we know in a time of suffering. At the cross, we see a God who works for our good by suffering for it, dying for it. And because of the cross, we can know that all the trials we face are for our good. They have to be for our good because the cross tells us that God loves us. Here's a quote from a book that I've just been reading on suffering. When we look at our suffering through the cross, we see that the God who ordered the greatest tragedy ever for the greatest good ever will order our every tragedy for our good. If he ordered a bloody cursed cross for our eternal salvation, will he not order every wound and tear that comes our way for our benefit? Answer, yes. And that's the testimony of Romans 8, verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not, along with him, graciously give us all things? We'll always ask why when we suffer, but if we look through the cross, we can live without specific answers because we have the answer to our deepest question, does God love me? Answer, yes. Trials and tribulations in this world are doing something for us. God is using them to deepen our love for him over the things of this world. Every trial that comes our way, every cross we have to bear is an opportunity for us to grow deeper and deeper into our true joy, and that is God, Christ himself. He is the greatest treasure. He is glorious. We don't need health. We need Christ. We don't need wealth. We need Christ. We don't need safety in this world. We need Christ. The greatest happiness in life is knowing God, is loving God. The greatest enemy to my happiness and to your happiness is not suffering. It is idolatry. And I'm thanking God so much for teaching me that through the Romanian Christians.